bring you greetings in Jesus' name and from the Siguatepeque congregation. It's good to be back home again with you all before we go back home. A lot of things go through my mind, thinking about how much time changes things in 11 years that we've lived down there, 2 years since we were last in the area here. How much changes and yet how much stays the same? And I guess, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Change continually happens in life, and that's a constant. Yeah, we have a God that's constant throughout all those changes. And this morning, going to begin with a story from Acts of a man who had a need. He thought he knew what his need was, but he ended up getting his real need met. And that was through men who, when they met Christ, didn't really know what their needs were either. They had their thoughts of what their needs were and found their needs met in a different way, in a much more profound way than what they ever thought. And that process has continued ever since Acts till now. And as I think about the audience this morning, most of us have heard, if not all of us, have heard the gospel message ever since we were little, in one way or another. We've been exposed to the Bible. We've been exposed to a lot of Bible truths. And yet we all need to find our needs met personally. So I'd like to invite you to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses from both Acts 3 and Acts 4. I'm going to omit part of the story. I believe we're familiar with it. The healing of the lame man. The title of the message was already quoted this morning. Can men tell you've been with Jesus? And if there's a theme verse, it's chapter 4, verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I'd like to look this morning at following Christ and being his disciples. But I'd like to open here with this passage. We'll be taking several thoughts from the passage as well. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This lame man was sitting asking for alms. He felt his need was something to get him through the day, something to cope with life that was so difficult, so unfair. Maybe he had, I don't know what his attitudes were toward it, maybe he was resigned to it, maybe he had an entitlement attitude that because he had so little, everybody owed it to him. He may have had, we don't know his attitude, we don't know his heart, we don't know what had happened in his heart already, but he thought he knew what he needed, and he found much more. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gates of the temple, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now let's move on to chapter 4. Peter was speaking at that moment. It was a crowd of about 5,000 people, I believe. And, yeah, we'll see that in chapter 4. But the scene moves on. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This lame man thought he knew his need, but he found Christ, who was... obviously, he found physical healing, which met the root cause of his need, of his physical need. Another handout would have got him through another day. But being able to walk was just gave him a new life. I would like to think that he found Christ spiritually as well. A lot of details we don't know. But it was very clear here that there was a power, an unexplainable power, that had made a change in this man's life. He was completely changed. I believe he did find Christ. He was walking and leaping and praising God. What he did with that throughout the rest of his life, I hope he used his legs to the utmost for God's glory. I would like to believe that he did, and probably did. We don't necessarily expect a notable, highly noticed power of God in our lives. But there is a change that takes place when we find Christ. There's a change that others see. And we can't explain it all. The world can't explain it. But they will see that we've been changed. And this message that they shared... in verses 11 and 12, as the people came to them, I think they were just marveling at this power. And Peter and John, immediately, Peter points them to the one who's the source of that power. He points them to the one who's the source of that change. It's not us, it's God. Why are you marveling? Why are you looking at us as though we're the ones who did it? It was Christ. And he gives, in a nutshell, the gospel message. That Jesus Christ, salvation through Christ alone, a crucified Christ and a resurrected Christ, a living Christ, faith in Christ. Just in a very few words, he just presents to them the gospel message. And 1 Corinthians tells us that that gospel message is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That gospel message is so simple that for many people that's a stumbling block. It's got to be more to that, yet it's so profound. The educated of the world refuse it because it's too simple. And yet that message to those of us who have found Christ, it's Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And God makes the foolishness of the world, the wisdom of the world, foolishness. And God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so that gospel message on this day just went out. And again, it was the change that this man needed. But it was a change that had been effected in Peter and John's life previously. When they first met Christ, they really didn't know what they were getting in for. They really didn't know what their needs were. But they felt their problem was the Roman Empire. Their problem was the oppression that they were under, that someday the Messiah was going to come and free them from that oppression, from that discrimination. And Christ had to take them step by step to an understanding. And Peter, with all his impulsiveness, kept coming up with the wrong answers. John wanted to call down fire from heaven, coming up with the wrong answers, the wrong solutions to the problem. And Christ said, no, there's another problem. There's a greater bondage that you're under than these physical things you see. And when they understood that, they could be free. And they could, as they followed Christ and learned from him, we'll be looking back to this, referring back to this story a little bit on ahead. I'd like to just think about a little bit, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? We already mentioned here the repentance and saving faith in the blood of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 19, I believe we mentioned it. But repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Is that godly sorrow for sin, giving it up, giving a control of your entire life over to Christ? What does it take to be saved? What does it take to stay saved? Doesn't it take the very same thing to stay saved as what it does to be saved? A continual living out of repentance for my sin. And when I fall again, it's that continual living out of my repentance and confession for my sin. A continual surrender to Christ. When we first come to the Lord, we give it all over to him. And we have that breakthrough experience. Maybe it's dramatic, maybe it's not. Maybe it's just one little step at a time. But you can be assured, if you're a young Christian, Christ is going to continue. And if you're an older Christian, he's going to continue to touch areas that you're going to have to go back on your knees and surrender your entire life all over again. When you think you've got it all surrendered, then he comes and touches again. And so it's a continual salvation process. I believe it's the very same process that takes place in the first place. We just need to continue that attitude of repentance and surrender. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? It also means to build a relationship with him through Bible reading and meditation on the Word and prayer. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And as a friend in Honduras, speaks some English, he's a Honduran, he told me one time, he said, the Mennonites are Martha, Martha, Martha. He's even picked that up on us down there. Busy, busy, busy. And we're too busy to take that time to get up early in the morning and sit at the feet of Jesus. Or we're too tired at night. Or our mind is focused on the next project or on the next social activity or on the next responsibility. But following Christ is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's hard in the busyness of life. But I wonder sometimes how often we continue to just spin our wheels on our struggles and on our responsibilities because we haven't taken the time. We didn't have time to sit at the feet of Jesus. I don't know the answer to that. But it's a challenge. It's a continual challenge. Following Christ is sitting at the feet of Jesus, is learning from him. The disciples said, that the rulers said, these men have been with Jesus. They were unlearned, they were ignorant men. But everything they, the way they spoke, the way they acted, said they had been with Jesus. The disciples said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We've experienced this. We have to tell you about it. That's what we're going to talk about, is what we've experienced. And I believe it's what we can only testify to what we really, really have experienced. Matthew 10. We're not going to go to Matthew 10, but I'm just going to, if you have some time to read it later. Matthew 10, Jesus sends the disciples out two by two. And I believe it was his commission to them as apostles. He gave them some direction. He gave them some responsibilities. He gave them a view into the future. It was not specifically, it went beyond just that specific missionary trip. I believe it was part of the hands-on training that he was putting them through while he was still with them. But he gave them a glimpse into the future of the persecution they were going to face later on. I believe there's a lot that applies to us as well. But Jesus called his disciples to preach the message. First of all, he sent them out to preach the word. And along with that, he specifically sent them to a specific group of people. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go to that lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I take comfort in that none of us can reach the whole world. None of us can meet the needs of our entire congregation. None of us can do everything that we see that needs to be done. But we are called to do a specific task. And we're called to do it well. Obviously, Jesus saying, don't go to those. He excluded some. Does that mean they didn't need salvation? Does that mean he didn't want them to have salvation? Absolutely not. But their calling at this moment was, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. And then Jesus said they were going to be called to suffer for him. Following Jesus means every one of these things. They were called to suffer for him. They were called to face family difficulties because they were going to be following Christ. Even opposition from their family. It's not strange that we should face a little bit of that, or maybe a lot. Jesus said it's going to happen. Jesus called them to give him their supreme loyalty. If you don't deny father or mother for my sake, you're not worthy of me. Supreme loyalty to Christ. That's what it means to follow Christ. Jesus called them to die to self, deny themselves. If any man take not up his cross and follow me, he cannot be to my disciple. Sitting at the feet of Jesus teaches us these things. And there's some really, really hard lessons sometimes. We're so used to the term the cross. Sometimes we need to stop and think about what it really represented. What did the disciples think of? This may have been the first time they heard, take up your cross. What do you mean, Lord? I'm sure that was going through their minds. How can this be? But we're called to die to self, to crucify self. We're called to fear God rather than men. And again, that's Matthew 10. All of these thoughts, if you go down through Jesus' charge to the disciples, you find these thoughts. We're called to serve God no matter how great or small the service. He was sending them out to cast out devils, to heal sicknesses, heal the blind, give sight to the blind. And then at the end, he ends up saying, if anyone gives you a cup of cold water in my name, he'll receive a disciple's reward or something like that. And I believe Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter how great or small your service looks. God doesn't measure the value of the service by what it looks like publicly or how notable or how noble it looks. He values faithful service. Following Christ. What are some evidences of following Christ? Back to the story in Acts. I'm going to repeat. The disciples were ignorant and unlearned, but something about them was extremely obvious. It just flowed out from them. The rulers took note of them, that they have been with Jesus. These men talk like Jesus. These men responded like Jesus. These men, I believe, spoke with authority like Jesus did. Only those who have truly experienced can really speak with authority. Jesus spoke as one who had authority and not as the scribes. I can explain some situations or cultures or customs that I have, or conflicts of cultures or customs that I have experienced in Honduras, because I've experienced some of that. But for me to tell you what the difference in culture is in Bangladesh from the U.S. culture, I can't speak with authority. I've never experienced it. But I believe these disciples were preaching, teaching, speaking from authority, just as Jesus did, because they had experienced it firsthand. They had been with Jesus. They knew Jesus. They had walked for three and a half years, however long it was, with Jesus, and observed his reactions. They had observed his responses. They had observed his character. They had felt his rebuke. And they had learned from him. They had been with Jesus. And it just showed from their lives. They imitated Christ in their actions and speech, in their boldness. If you've been with Jesus, it's going to show out of your life. And I believe their boldness came from a confidence that they were standing grounded on truth. They were grounded on what is really real in this life. And so they could face that opposition. They didn't know what these rulers were going to do. Peter denied Christ. I believe he was afraid they were going to just go ahead and take a hold of him too and treat him like they were Jesus. Very vulnerable position. But what reason does he have to believe now that they aren't going to do the same to him? But now he had really understood. Now he had really found Christ. And now he was standing on a rock that, you know, it didn't really matter what the rest of the world was going to do or how they were going to respond. And when we have our lives based on foundational principles of the Word of God, we can have boldness. We can have confidence. We continue to struggle with fear of man. We continue to struggle with questions. We continue to face the doubts in life. But the more we find our identity in Christ, the more confidence we have. Another evidence of following Christ is that Christ is central and foremost, and we are but instruments. And that's that I see in the testimony. You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why ye look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his Son, Jesus. In this experience, it's God that's working. It's not us. Christ is central. When we have found Christ, when we're following Christ, he's central. Again, in chapter 4, when they ask them, by what power or by what name? Be it known unto you, verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then I see the whom ye have crucified. Again, that confidence that Peter was standing on truth, and he was willing to speak that truth. He was willing to face them head on with it. But the fact that Christ is central, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It was nothing about Peter. It was nothing about that sword in Peter's hand. It was nothing about fire that John called down from heaven. It was Christ. It was God. It was God's power. They were simply instruments, channels that God was using. That's an evidence of following Christ. It's not about us anymore. Life really doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around Christ. I believe another evidence of following Christ is growth. We turn to the Lord and we take those first little steps in faith. And we're babies. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But as life goes on, we're expected to grow. An infant who continues with milk for several years, you wonder what's wrong. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's understood that at the beginning, it's going to be milk. It's going to be something easy to be digested. You're going to probably not wade through the most complex scriptures. Let's start with something easier to understand. It's God is patient with us as we take those first steps. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to grow. And 1 Corinthians 3 is a testimony of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Testimony of Paul or his rebuke to the Corinthian church, saying, you're not growing. There's a problem. You're not growing. First Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul wanted to give them meat. He wanted to take them on beyond the initial Christian life. The thing that was holding them back was divisions, squabbling among the church. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now yet are you yet able. I believe Paul was disappointed in them. He wanted to see that growth. But growth is evident as we follow Christ. Peter changed from the impulsive hothead to a man who was confident, matured, standing on truth. John was, I guess, another hothead, son of thunder. And he changed to a man who was willing to stand on truth, and that mellowed out. There was growth. And you can look at each of the disciples, many of them that we have a little more information about them. But there was growth. And I believe we can look back in our Christian lives and see growth. I hope we can. Because growth is an earmark of those who are following Christ. Another point, I believe, following Christ is deeply personal, yet not individualistic. Deeply personal, but not individualistic. We cannot come and expect that the ministry or the devotional leader or the Sunday school leader is going to give us the spiritual food that we need for the entire week to follow Christ. We cannot expect that just on occasion we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. To follow Christ, we need to be feeding on the bread of life, drinking the living water. It's something that we do regularly, daily, meditating on Christ. But it's very personal. It's something we must do individually. And yet, it's not individualistic. But we must be willing to follow Christ even when he takes us beyond, should I call it, socially acceptable Mennonite actions? Am I willing to step out if he convicts me of something? Am I willing to step out and do what I need to do? Am I willing to take that time off from work regularly to visit somebody, even though maybe everybody else is steadily working? Am I willing to sacrifice that because God has laid somebody's soul on my heart? Am I willing to limit my business investments because God is calling me to whatever it is, and to continue my business investments would conflict with a specific kingdom work that God is calling me to? Am I willing to risk a business deal because I am concerned for another man's soul? There's all of those things. As we follow Christ, we need to be open to those things. We need to be open to his leading wherever that takes us. Am I willing to give up my social status because of a conviction I have? That my relationship with Christ is taking me beyond something. If we're not willing to do that, does he have our entire loyalty? Socially accepted norms are not the guiding rule. Following Christ is the guiding rule. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. When Peter asked Jesus, what shall this man do? Asking about John. Don't worry about him. You follow me. That's the guiding rule. And that's the challenge we need to continually put in front of us. Because so often as humans, we tend to simply measure ourselves by the general atmosphere, the general flow, the general current. well, I'm not quite as bad as that one. I'm a little better than this one. And we guide ourselves by that. But the guiding principle must be following Christ. So it's deeply personal, yet not individualistic. We dare not fall into the trap that I'm following Christ and the brotherhood is wrong. Maybe they are. But there's some very foundational principles. Very foundational principles as we work with each other that Jesus taught over and over. He prayed that they may be one even as we are one, praying for his disciples. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. Following Christ was never meant to be done alone. It must be done personally, but not alone. We're blessed to have a brotherhood. We're blessed to have people who believe like we do and are trying to follow Christ along with us. It's such a blessing to have that. It's refreshing to us as a family to come and visit with people that we've known for years, and we know we have share common goals. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Again, it's not an individualistic spirit that Christ and me. Forgive until 70 times 7. And also, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Following Christ leads us toward each other, not away from each other. In honor, preferring one another. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit, for they watch for your souls. Following Christ leads us toward those who are accountable for our souls. Leads us to work together. Vibrant personal discipleship leads toward healthy collective discipleship, not away from it. And we could look at Philippians, where Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ's example of humility. Following Christ is humility. There is so much that we can learn from following Christ. It's a lifelong journey. Brother Harry, have you arrived? Still following Christ. Still things to learn, every one of us. It's just that journey, day after day. And it's that journey that the disciples started on. Didn't know what journey they were on when they started. I don't think we knew what journey we were on when we started, did we? And that lame man didn't know what he was going to receive. And as that continuity of the gospel message went down through the ages, and praise God, it reached to us. But every one of us must embark on that personal journey. Every one of our children must embark on that personal journey with Christ, in following Christ. And that's my desire. In conclusion, just like to ask several questions. What is your measuring stick? What are you using as your measuring stick? Are you feeding on the living bread and crystal clear living water, Jesus Christ? Or are you eating the junk food, drinking from the mud puddles of the world? What we feed on is what will grow. Are you willing to allow Christ to touch your life? Are you building healthy interpersonal relationships with the brotherhood? And do you carry the message that Christ is the answer? You may be unlearned and ignorant, but if you have the message that Christ is the answer, I don't know the answer to your problem, but Christ does. Here he is, This is what he's done in my life. If you carry that message, you have been with Christ. You carry the most important message of the world. Are you following Christ? Let's kneel.